In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and we'll read down through verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. I want to talk to you about something this morning, very simple, very straightforward, and that is some misconceptions about grace, and particularly about the grace of God. Our church is called Grace Bible Church, and I think the reason for that, obviously in the beginning, was that the two things that we put the most emphasis on at this church is grace and the Word of God, the Bible. And so the title hopefully is very telling. However, there are numerous churches that include grace in their name. However, what I have found is that when I talk to people about the grace of God, a lot of times, and not always, but a lot of times when you talk to people about grace, you find that they don't really understand the true meaning of what grace is. Now, I know we all have in our mind a definition of what grace is, and generally when I think about grace, the first definition that comes to mind generally is God's unmerited favor. Somebody else has made an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But I want us to look today at what the Bible says about grace, because that's how we really define what grace is. Now, as I said, I think there's a lot of misconceptions about grace. There's a lot of misunderstanding about grace, and I think it starts with the fact that there are misconceptions about the dispensation of grace. When I say the dispensation of grace, I'm talking about the time period in which we are living today that I believe started with the salvation of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Now, there's a lot of dispensationalists that believe in rightly dividing the word of truth to a certain extent, and many of those say that the church started in Acts chapter 2. But I want you to look with me over in Ephesians chapter 3. We're right here. And so just down from where we read there in verses 8 and 9, in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." Now, you know, I've heard the issue debated over the years, and I've heard people debate both sides and use all kind of background evidence, and I've done that myself. I had a list one time of 35 reasons that I believe the church couldn't have started in Acts chapter 2. But you know what? Without all of that, to me, this one verse pretty well says it all. How could the dispensation of the grace of God existed prior to Paul if it was given to Paul? I mean, that's just pretty simple, isn't it? The fact that Paul said the dispensation of the grace of God was given me to youward. So if you're going to believe what the Bible says and say, well, the church started in Acts chapter 2, you would have to have the church starting in Acts chapter 2 before the dispensation of the grace started. Well, I believe that the dispensation of the grace of God started with the salvation of the Apostle Paul, as did the church, the body of Christ. And the reason I believe that is because of this verse right here, as well as what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look there, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy 1, Paul is giving an account about his salvation. Paul was saved, as far as the Bible is concerned, if you want to follow it along, in Acts chapter 9. Now, we know that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that those books primarily are about the life of Jesus Christ and His ministry among the disciples, training them in regard to the kingdom of heaven. And He told them to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And He taught them for 3 years, and He instructed them about what to preach after He left. And that's exactly what happens in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. In those chapters, there is nothing new that has taken place. As a matter of fact, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. And so Peter is talking about prophetic information as it relates to the nation Israel. But when Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9, Paul said he was given the dispensation of the grace of God. In addition to that, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now notice, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now notice this next verse. "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which you hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, what was Paul a pattern of? Paul was a pattern of salvation that fell outside the realm of Israel's salvation. For example, in Matthew 12, Christ said that those that commit blasphemy could not be saved in this world nor in the world to come. And yet Paul makes it very clear that he was a blasphemer. And he said, "As a blasphemer, I receive mercy." And he says, "I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who shew after believe." So the misconception about the dispensation of grace comes from the fact that people don't understand and recognize the distinctiveness of Paul's revelation and his ministry to the church, the body of Christ, as opposed to the ministry of the 12 to the nation Israel and the kingdom message that was committed to their trust. Therefore, if you don't understand that, then you don't really, many times people don't really understand what grace is all about. For example, there are people that say they preach grace, but then preach Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Well, you can't mix works and grace, because once you mix them, grace is no longer grace. Look back in Acts chapter 20. In addition to Paul saying that he was the first person saved in the particular way that he was saved, he reveals to us in Acts chapter 20 that he received a particular ministry, and that ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In Acts 20 verse 24 he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul makes it clear what his gospel was. Jesus said to the 12 in Matthew 24, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." But when Paul was saved, he said, "I was given the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So it's hard for people to have a proper understanding of the grace of God, I believe, without rightly dividing the word of truth and distinguishing between the message that was preached by the 12 to the nation Israel and the message that was preached by the Apostle Paul to the church, the body of Christ. As a result of that, there are those who, as I said, they misunderstand what grace really is. The first thing I want you to notice, I want you to go over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Grace cannot be withheld because of sin or unworthiness. Now, one of the misconceptions is that grace is bestowed upon people on the basis of something that they do. You see, again, it's a mixing of grace and works. It's a mixing of grace and law. It's a mixing of grace and performance. But grace, true grace, cannot ever be withheld because of sin or unworthiness. Notice in Romans chapter 4, there in verse 5. The Bible says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." You see, today your sin is not being imputed unto you. Why is that? Because it was imputed 2,000 years ago to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made Him to be sin for us," He knew no sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So grace, true grace, cannot be withheld because of sin or unrighteousness. Otherwise, it would not be imputed, it would be earned. And we don't earn the grace of God. I worked with a man for years, and every time we had a conversation about salvation, his response was always, "Oh, I believe that salvation is by grace, but a person has to earn it." He said, "I have to do my part. Jesus Christ did His part when He died on the cross. Now I have to do my part in order to be saved." Well, folks, that's mixing grace and works. And that doesn't work. That's a misconception about grace. You see, God's grace would cease to be grace if any degree of man's goodness was required. Because after all, what did we read there in Ephesians? He said, "For by grace ye saved through faith." It is what? A gift of God. Go back to Ephesians, if you will, and look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, where again Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and as we read over there in Ephesians chapter 2, salvation is a free gift. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 6, he says, in relation to us being in Christ, and you can read the verses preceding that when you have a chance, but in Ephesians 1:6, he says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." You remember what Romans chapter 11 verse 6 says? It says, "It's by grace, it is no more of works." Now I want to ask you something. If there is anything required on a person's part to receive something, is that which they receive truly a gift? It's not. The very definition of a gift is something that we receive as a basis freely. It's something that we receive by doing nothing. Now, we receive wages. Paul said the wages of sin is death. We receive wages for that which we do. But we receive the gift on the basis of grace. God's unsearchable riches, His grace, provided for us the free gift of salvation. And so that grace requires absolutely nothing on our part as far as works are concerned in relation to salvation. Another thing, God's grace is never reduced based on man's sinfulness. That's another misconception people have, is somehow God's grace abounds as long as we do our part. Well, look back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. You know, I am so thankful that God's grace is grace. It is free. It's not something we got because we deserve. Because you know what we deserve? We deserve nothing. We deserve everlasting punishment and damnation. But we got salvation because of the free gift of God, the gift that God so willingly bestowed upon us. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now you need to stop and think about that. You see, Christ, if He paid the payment while we were yet sinners, why would He require something of us to do something in order to receive that which He did freely? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Look over to chapter 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Hope you don't find a chapter 20 in Romans. You do, you might have one in wacky Bibles. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, notice, grace did much more abound. You see, you can't out-sin the grace of God. I guess that would be a proper way to put it. In other words, folks, the whole idea, the whole thinking is that God's Son died on Calvary to pay for all of our sins. So the question that would have to be asked is, what sin is it that man could commit that would exclude him from that grace? Now, some people say it's blasphemy. But we've already read where Paul was a blasphemer, and it was blasphemy under that kingdom doctrine. And by the way, Israel blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And it culminates in Acts chapter 7 with blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And as a nation, there was no more opportunity for them to be saved as a nation, I don't believe, after Acts 7. Why? Because they blasphemed. And so when God's wrath was due upon this earth, He saved the Apostle Paul by His grace. And Paul said, I was a blasphemer as well, but God showed mercy toward me. So when Paul came forth, he proclaimed the message of salvation by grace through faith, apart from any deeds of our own, and made it clear that it was a free gift. Verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I love the wording there. I'm glad I'm living in a dispensation where, as far as God is concerned, grace reigns. Mark was just talking in Sunday school this morning about that sacrificial system of offering those animals. It was brought up in there about what a bloody mess that would be. You just think about all that was involved in offering those blood sacrifices. Well, you know what? When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, that was a bloody mess as well. And it went beyond anything that an animal could do because He became our sin. That's the only way that Jesus Christ, I believe, could have ever died, was for Him to become sin, because He was God manifest in the flesh. And so His flesh hung there on the cross, and God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And for God to withhold His grace because of something we've done would make that death vain and of none effect. You see, I don't think people really understand many times the implications of what they're saying and what they believe when they talk about grace having to be earned or merited. Because what they're saying is that what Christ did was not sufficient. It was only part of what had to be done. Well, I want to say to you this morning, folks, it was not only sufficient, it was beyond sufficient. He did all that needed to be done for our salvation, and today we're saved by grace, through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. It's good to live under the reign of God's grace, isn't it? God's unmerited favor, God's grace that had never be reduced because of man's sinfulness. Why? Because He died for all. Not only that, but grace can never incur a debt. Now the Bible says that the love of Christ constraineth us. I believe that the thing that ought to motivate us to live and serve the Lord is an understanding of God's grace. But we also need to understand that we could never, ever repay the debt. We can never repay, and we should never even think in our mind or attempt to think in our mind that there's some way that we could repay Christ for what He did. We should love Him for what He did, and we should serve Him on the basis of who we are in Christ. And when the Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us, it's not talking about our love for Him. It's talking about His love for us that constrains us. And then the next thing I want you to notice is grace is not bestowed because people deserve it. That's why it's called, that's why we call it unmerited favor. Well, look back in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, and we can see why that is true. Grace is not bestowed because men deserve it. You know why? Because nobody deserves it. Romans 3:9 says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin." Look down in verse 19. "Well, we know that what things whoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." You see, what the law did, God's righteous standard of judgment, was to proclaim all men guilty. And thank God the verses don't start there, but down in verse 21, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Listen, folks, we're living during the dispensation of the grace of God. And as it says down there in verse 19, all men are guilty, but under God's grace, all men can be saved on the basis of what somebody else did in their behalf. That is such a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Notice what Paul said about us over in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, in Titus 3, the Apostle Paul is making a reference here to the salvation of those in the body of Christ. In Titus 3, verse 2, he says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also," now notice what we were, "we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." I love that passage because it shows a contrast between that which we were and that which we are by grace. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And you know, when I think about that verse, I always think about what Peter said after he went down to the household of Cornelius. And Cornelius got saved. You know what Peter said in Acts chapter 10? He said, "I perceive that in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." You know what our apostle, the apostle Paul, just said? It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. What a contrast between the teaching of the 12 who were headed up by the Apostle Peter and the teaching of Paul, the Apostle, that was given the dispensation of the grace of God. That after the book of Acts, the next 13 books in your Bible are written by the Apostle Paul, Romans through Philemon. And in those books, he tells us about this marvelous, wonderful, matchless grace that today there's so much confusion about. Grace is simply that. It is God's unmerited favor that we receive on the basis of faith. Not by anything that we've done. Not because of anything we deserved. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And in Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Maybe you're listening to this message by internet or radio or whatever. Or maybe it's somebody right here in this auditorium, and there was never a time in your life when you trusted in what Jesus Christ did. And you always believed that maybe it was what He did plus the fact that you walked the aisle. Maybe it's what you did plus the fact that you got baptized. Or it's what He did plus the fact that you repented at an old-fashioned altar somewhere and prayed through and confessed your sins. Or I don't know what it might be. But I know in the minds of many people, they do not have a clear, concise understanding of the grace of God. And the reason is because it is not proclaimed in simplicity and truth as it ought to be by so many people. Are we the only ones that teach grace? Absolutely not. But there's an awful lot of people that talk about grace, use the word grace, sometimes even include it in their name, but they don't really understand what God's grace is all about, because it's all about Him doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And it was the free gift of salvation. I hope if you're not saved that you would trust Jesus Christ today as your Savior. Now, there's something else here in Titus I want us to conclude with about the grace of God. Because generally, what people, again, think about grace, and when you talk about salvation by grace, there's this idea or this conception that grace has to be earned. But then on the other hand, there are those that say, well, if you teach people that they're saved by grace, then what you're teaching them is that it's not important how they live. We've all heard that. We hear it all the time. And that's one of the reasons that people resist the grace of God. It's because they believe that that teaching will promote sin in the lives of individuals. Well, let me tell you something, folks. It doesn't take any kind of doctrine that's preached to promote sin in the life of an individual. You know what does that? Your flesh does that. I mean, people that's never heard any doctrine, you know what they do? They sin. You know what people that go to church do? They sin. You know what grace believers do? They sin. We all sin. But the teaching of grace has nothing to do with the fact that people sin. If it does, it's because they misunderstand what grace is really all about. Paul addresses that in the chapter before what we just read in Titus chapter 3. In Titus 3, he said, what we were in the past, but now he says it. In other words, we have been made righteous by what Christ did. But notice what he says in Titus chapter 2 in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now notice what he says. Because he says, teaching us. Now what it teaches us is absolutely in direct contrast to what people says it teaches us. Because he said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, Paul deals with the salvation in verse 11, and then he addresses our sanctification in verse 12. And he is making it clear. In Romans 6, verse 1, he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Grace doesn't promote sin, folks. If anything, grace ought to promote a life that would be pleasing to Him, understanding all that He did on our behalf. Listen to me. I've always believed this and do to this day. I believe the most zealous people in the world ought to be those that believe and understand the grace of God. We ought to have a greater desire to get this message out than anybody in this world does, the message they preach, because this is the truth of the Word of God rightly divided, and it is the grace of God that brings salvation to people, and that's what we need to preach. And we get wrapped up in other things and doing other things that amount to very little. That's exactly what the end result is, very little. But the Bible says the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And notice the next verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Several years ago, I brought a message on this passage right here. And the 4 points, if I can remember them all, were what grace sought, or what grace brought, rather, salvation. The grace of God bringeth salvation. What grace taught is teaching us to deny ungodliness. What grace wrought was this blessed hope that we have. And verse 14 says, what grace sought. God sought a people who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know, that's one verse that I have no trouble believing that us as grace believers have fulfilled. Because we're a bunch of peculiar people. And it doesn't just apply to us. What he's talking there about, folks, is people that are different. People that are different. And not only people that are different, but people that make a difference. God desires for us to live according to His Word and His will. It does matter to Him what we do. And it ought to matter to us. Because the grace of God should never be used as a reason for lasciviousness or a license to sin. The grace of God that's been bestowed upon us was a free gift. And we ought to serve Him freely. Not under any obligation. You see, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about something this morning as I was getting ready to come to church about the law system. And about one of the messages was preached yesterday was using this verse, and the thought came to my mind about the liberty that we have in Christ and how much misunderstanding there is about that liberty. And I was thinking about under that law, how stringent and strict that was. And not only about how stringent and strict it was, but about the penalty for breaking that law. You realize that many of the commands under the law, the punishment was death if you broke it. And today, we can serve God in freedom, not worrying about that cloud, that yoke of bondage is upon us, because we serve Him by grace. He told the Colossians, he says, if you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. How did you receive Him? You received Him by grace through faith. How are we to walk? By grace through faith. The same grace that God extended to us, God desires that we extend to one another in the body of Christ. Therefore, we ought to be gracious, long-suffering, kind, merciful. Always trying to preach the message that would declare to people God's grace. It's a bad testimony, folks, for us to tell people that they're saved by grace and God has demonstrated His grace, and then for us to turn around and not extend that same grace to people. Even the people that may be against us and say bad things about us. Listen, none of us have suffered anything when it compares to what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us at Calvary. And Paul said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even for God, for Christ's sake. God desires that not only we understand and accept His grace for our salvation, but that we manifest that grace in our life in a way that would be pleasing to Him, bring honor to Him, and glorify Him for Christ's sake. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You this morning for this opportunity that we've had to be here. We thank You for each one that is. And we pray, Lord, that as we go from here today, that our hearts might be renewed and refreshed by Your Word, might be instructed, and might have a greater and deeper appreciation for the grace that's been bestowed upon us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Lord, help us to never make the cross of none effect and to diminish the grace of God by teaching that there are things that people have to do in their flesh to be made complete in You. Realizing that You've told us that we are complete in all that Christ did for us at Calvary. We thank You for this time together, and we pray that You'd bless us. We meet back tonight at 6 o'clock, and as the Word goes out again, that it might be that which would be useful, beneficial, and might be according to Your Word and Your will. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're dismissed. If you didn't get one of the ballots, they're on the table in the back, and I hope you'll fill one out before you leave. Thank you very much. Yeah. What grace brought salvation? What grace taught? Right. What grace sought was a. Or what grace wrought was a. A glorious hope. And what grace sought was a peculiar people.
Anyway, could you show me where that says that about him being made in righteousness in that?
Yeah, that's in 2 Corinthians 5.
He died because he was made sin
for us, right? Yeah, First Corinthians 5. And He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that's Christ, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him.
You said, did you say anything else other than that?
No, that was all about that verse. And in Titus 3, he says, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. That's another good verse that goes right with that, because He reconciled us to Himself. God reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. How are you today? Hey, Miss Natalie, you doing okay?
Titus 3?
Yeah, Titus 3, verse 19.
Thank you. very warm.